No? Okay, Parshas Kisavo. So this week's Parsha, you'll notice the first four, five aliyos are relatively short until we hit the last aliyah, Shishi. The Parsha begins with the commandment of Bikurim. When we come to the land of Israel, so we plant fruits and vegetables, and we have the seven species. Seven species: chita, wheat, zora, barley, gefen, wine, grapes, te'ena, figs, rimon, pomegranates, zeis shemen, olives from which we make oil, dvash, that's honey that comes from dates. So those are the seven species that when Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us what a great land we're coming to, he describes the land with these fruits and with these grains. So we say that if Moshe is telling us that, that means that those are the seven special species that the land was blessed with. And they have special halachos. There's a discussion if truma applies to anything other than those midoraisa. The commandment when we... What? Oh, okay. So, when we go to the field and we harvest. So does someone here want to volunteer to go over how it goes? Truma Meiser, Meiser Rishon, Meiser Sheni, Meiser Rani. Any volunteers? Okay, so I'll summarize it. Okay, let's put the marker.
First thing I take it home.
Let's start.
Okay.
First you got your concealer.
What happens when we go to the field? Some of us are going to be farmers at the end of the year here. I don't know. We have to know what to do. If we're not farmers, then the farmers will ask us the question. Okay, we go to the field. We harvest the wheat. We get let's say 100 kilo of 100 kilo of grain. Okay, 1,000 kilo.
Sorry.
He said less. Okay, he's the farmer.
3,000.
Okay, we'll say 100 kilo. We're starting modest. So we're planting grain, we're planting wheat. We get 100 kilo of wheat. So what do we do with that? So the first thing we have to do is we have to harvest it. We have to cut it. We have to wait till it ripens. And then we take it into the house. And there's a long procedure. What do we do with this wheat, right? So you want to describe the procedure? Winnowing.
You're already after the winnowing or anything?
No, so give us the whole procedure. We need to know it for Loza Shabbos, not for today.
Well, first you're using a sickle in your hand. So it's a wheat.
Okay, so what's a sickle? Sickle is a knife that looks like this, and it has a round blade. You grab a bunch of wheat, and you cut with that. I'm not talking about tractors yet. Now, that's called a magal in Hebrew. You'll encounter it in Mishnah and in Gemara. Magal, magal katsir. There are different types. Some have a jagged edge on one end, and the other end is straight. But the general shape, it's a round kind of knife. You grab the wheat, you cut it. Okay, we got
the right size, too.
We got the wheat cut. Now, let's take note. There's the stalk that's attached to the grain, and there's the stalk that's left attached to the ground. Well, what are they each called?
You're skipping the steps about leaving your payah and
Well, that's true. We'll have to do that a different week.
You've got your piles, and then you got a different pile, and then you get the great big pile.
Okay, so we make piles, but just a second. When we cut it, we have the kash, and we have the shibboleth. So that's the two parts of the stalk. And there's a discussion between Rashi and Tosfos, which part is called what? The part that's attached to the ground, the part that comes off with the grain. Now we're going to have to separate. We don't need the hay, that part of the stalk, we don't need. That we're going to use for animal feed, we're going to use it for our beds, for our pillows, but that's separate. That's not edible. So that's irrelevant for all intents and purposes.
Horses will eat it,
okay. So maybe for Shemitah it'll be relevant because it's animal food. So animal food only in Shemitah do we relate to.
That's the
Then we gather the grain, we separate the kernels from the wheat, from the stalk, right?
That's the dash, yeah.
That's dash. Dash is, want to describe it?
I've only seen it done with a machine, actually.
In Chazal's time, they would have, dash was a separate stage. I don't know how they'd separate the the kernels from the stalk, that I don't know. Dash was a separate stage when the kernel itself has the layer, it's surrounded. And you want to separate the chaff, the surrounding, from the kernel. And that's dash.
That's what you do in the wind.
That's the next step after
oh,
that.
I'm skipping.
So you place the kernels out on a board that's a shaky board, and the cows are going to walk around that board, and as the board shakes, it knocks the kernels up and down, and it breaks the chaff. Now we got to get rid of the chaff, so we throw it up into the wind. So that position where the cows are walking around and the kernels are jumping up and down, and we're breaking the chaff off, that thin layer, that thin encasing that the kernel's in, that's dash. Now, when that happens, so the animal is seeing the food, and then we have the special mitzvah, losach som shor bedisho. The animal can't be muzzled. You have to allow it to eat. So let's say you have this refined wheat here. You don't want the animal eating that. So you can put a bucket under its mouth with a different food. It doesn't have to eat that food. That's a way of getting around it. But you have to let it eat while it's doing dash. Losach som shor bedisho. That's the classical law. The Torah says you're not allowed to hold the animal back from eating. You're not even allowed to yell at it if it wants to eat. And if you do, then if you have two witnesses that warn you that it's a Isra D'oraisa, you get Malchus. That's the classical case of Malchus. Okay, next. We do dash. We have to separate the kernels from the chaff. So we throw them in the wind. The wind blows. The lighter chaff, the lighter encasing flies off. And we have the kernels dropping to the ground. That is... Zoreh. Zoreh means to throw into the wind.
Right, that's what Zoreh means to the wind.
Okay, so we throw it into the wind. We're going to skip with the next stages because this isn't the Shir Nochel Shabbos. We got to get back to the Parsha. We amass our grain. We try to make it into a flat pile so that we could add more. And that flattening out of the pile is Miruach Hakri, flattening the pile. And that's the Melacha on Shabbos, right? Why do they say you can't use solid soap on Shabbos? Because you're flattening it out. You take a bar of soap and you move it around in your hand. You're giving it shape. So that's an extension of this melacha of miruach hakri, you're flattening the face of the pile. So we flatten the face of the pile, and now we have a ready-made product. Those kernels that are there have been brought into the home, have been brought into the silo. They're ready to be used for whatever. If I'm going to grind them or whatever I want to do them, replant them, they're ready. So now that I finished gemar melacha, I finished doing what I have to do with these kernels. I brought them into my house. After all my work, I plowed. First we plow in Israel because the ground is harsh. So before you even plant the seed, you have to plow, plant the seed, then it rains, you plow again, and then you wait, and the seed grows, and you have to pluck the weeds, and then the kernels start growing, and you have to watch them and protect them, put up a scarecrow, put up a watcher so the birds don't eat it. And finally, after all this time that you've waited and you've taken care of the field, the plant grows. It grows and grows, and now you harvest it. You spend all summer long harvesting and laying it out to dry. Finishes drying, take care of it. You bring it to the dash, you bring it to the cows to separate it. You finish separating it, you bring it into the house, you make the piles, you make another pile, you bring it in, you separate it again, you throw it to the wind, you bring it into your house. You've done all this work. What does the Torah say? Whose is this? It's not yours. After all the work you've done, the Torah trains us. It's not mine. God gave it to me. So the first thing I do is I look at God's messengers in the world before I can eat from it. I say the Kohanim. I take a little bit and give the Kohanim. How much? The Torah doesn't say. You can take one kernel from 100 kilo, give it to a Kohen, you did the mitzvah of Truma, midoraisa. Our sages, midrabanan, established an amount that you should give 1/40, 1/50, or 1/60. So Truma is 1/40, 1/50, or 1/60, depending on what kind of guy you are. Your choice. You can do whatever you want. You want to be a nice guy, you want to be a bad guy, no one's going to know. You can be as skimpy as you want. Well, in those three ranges. Truma, that's the first step. So, let's say I took the middle portion, I took 1/50, I had 100 kilo, I took off 2, right? So, in our case, it's going to be 2 kilo. I'm left with 98. Now, next thing I got to do is take off my serisho. Now, that's a hefty tax. I got to take a 10. Ma'aser, mate eser, 1/10, goes to the levy. Truma has to maintain purity. The Kohen has to eat it in purity. Only a Kohen that's a bona fide Kohen, that we know he's a Kohen, we have a tradition he's a Kohen, can eat Truma. So the Truma has to remain pure. The Maaser I give to the Levi. He does whatever he wants with it. It's his money. Give Maaser to the Levi, 1/10. That's it. 1/10, we measure, of the 98. So he's going to get 9.8. What am I left with? 98 minus 9.8. I'm left with 86.2, right? Okay. Now, we have a 7-year cycle in Judaism, right? From the time the Jews enter the land of Israel, they conquer, they divide. We count 7 years, and then we have Shemitah year. And that has relevance not only to Shemitah. That has relevance to these laws as well. Because we say the first year after Shemitah. The second year out of... We give the Truma to the Kohen, we give the Maisa to the lady, Maisa Rishon, 1/10. Now, on the first year following Shemitah, the second year following Shemitah, we take off another 10th that's ours. We don't give it to the Kohen, but we have to take it up to Jerusalem and eat it there. That's called Maisa Sheni, the second 10th, but that I keep. The only thing is, I'm going to have to take 8.82 and eat it up in Jerusalem. What happens if I live out in the Golan? I can't make it to Jerusalem, so I'm allowed to redeem it. I can take that Maaser Sheni, and I say, okay, this is a value of 8.82 kilo. How much is it worth?
70 kilo. 70 shekels.
70 shekel. I take 70 shekel, and I say, if these 70 shekel, it has to be coins, it has to be monetary value, but it has to be coins, or I could redeem it with other food. That'll last longer. But if I'm going to redeem it on money, it has to be money in the shape of money and a coin. And that's why all those people who say the Medina doesn't exist, it's a bunch of bandits, they have a problem. Because they can never redeem the Maaser Sheni on money, which everyone does. You have to assume that there's a legal government and that the money is legal tender in order to redeem the Maaser Sheni on money. That's a din d'oraisa. Torah says the tzarta kesef. You redeem the Maaser Sheni on money, money that has a shape and a value. It has a name of currency. So you need to have currency in the world. So you redeem the Maaser Sheni on money if you can't make it up to Jerusalem. Otherwise, you take it up to Jerusalem, you eat it there inside the walls of Jerusalem. Yeah?
Could it be foreign currency?
No, it has to be the currency of the land.
You're left with 79.38.
Okay, so you're left with 79.38. That's what you're left with. Now you bring it home and you tell your wife, honey, I ground it, I made flour, make me some challah. She makes the dough. She just adds the water to the flour. Hey, there's a coin. You got to take off the first flour, the first dough, you give to the coin again. Again, midoraisa, you can give as much as you want. It's the din of truma. There are banan ordained that a person in his private home gives 1/24, and a person, a baker, could give 1/48. Okay, so you don't have to remember the details, but in general, what?
It's not on every month, let's say.
Right, okay, we didn't go into the details. Right. We didn't go into the details.
True.
No, you're right. Okay, so we come to the land of Israel, and the Torah tells us that was all true with wheat and flour. When you have a field of olives, and when you have a field of pomegranates, or you have a field of dates, the fruits of the land of Israel. So the Torah says, when those trees start ripening, you go down to the field, you take a red ribbon, and you put it on the first fruits that are ripe. How many of those fruits do you choose? So every morning we say a Mishnah. Every morning, right after we make the blessing on the Torah, we say, Elu Devarim Shein Lehem Shir. The following things have no limit. You could give as much as you want, as little as you want, but the Mishnah only lists those things, which the more you do, the bigger the mitzvah is. The Mishnah doesn't list things that it's irrelevant how much you do. Right? We say that if a man dies and he has no children, so his brother has a mitzvah to marry his former wife, right? That's called the mitzvah of Yibum. What happens if he doesn't want to marry her? So the Torah says, we have this whole procession, they come to the high court, they come to the Beis Din, and she takes off his shoe and she spits into the shoe. How much spit does she spit into the shoe? Doesn't say. So you could spit as much as you want. But the more she spits isn't the bigger mitzvah, so that's why that's not listed in that Mishnah, because there's no bigger mitzvah the more you spit. But the Mishnah lists the things that the more you do, the bigger the mitzvah is. So the Mishnah lists, Elu Dvarim Shein Lehem Shir, the following things do not have a set maximum, you don't have a set limit to them. What are they? Hateya v'abikurim. The second thing we list is the bikurim. What is the bikurim? That's the procession we're doing here. Bikurim comes from the word bichar, firstborn, first, the first fruits. Those first things, we put the red ribbon on, as many as you want. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, as many as you want. Extra credit question, back when I was an 8th grade rebbe. So I asked the kids on a test, if you walk down into your orange grove and you see 15 fruits ripen, how many of those should you give as bikurim? How many should you put a red ribbon on?
15, you saw them in the morning.
2.
Okay, so anyone who answered your question and answers didn't get the extra credit. None, because Bikurim is only the seven fruits of the land of Israel. Oranges aren't from the seven fruits. Okay, so you come to the land of Israel, we conquer, we divide, that's why it was extra credit. It was a trick question. We conquer the land, we divide it, and only the seven fruits of the land of Israel, those fruits are the fruits that we have the special mitzvah, we go into the field, the first fruits that ripen, we put a red ribbon on when they finish ripening, we pick them and we put them in a basket and we start a large procession going to the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to bring to the Beis HaMikdash. But Chazal tell us that the cities used to get together and people didn't do this on their own. They had a procession. They'd have a special ox that they'd bring up and they'd decorate its horns and they'd have a special basket they'd bring it with. Initially everyone was showing off. This one would have a gold basket, this one would have a silver basket. And the people who were poor were very embarrassed. So Chazal instituted everyone brings a simple wooden basket, something everyone could afford. You shouldn't boast when you're doing mitzvahs like that at someone else's expense. We do boast. We boast. Sometimes if you donate something to a shul, says a special halacha, you donate a special gold crown, put engrave your name there to get other people to do it. So then we say when you do mitzvah, you should show other people so that they'll do it, to encourage them to do it. But in general, where people who can't afford aren't going to do it, and they'll be embarrassed, like the mitzvah of Bikurim, so Chazal instituted, everyone comes with their own wooden basket, and they bring it up. They'd come to a city on the way to Jerusalem, all the city would come out and greet them. They'd say, oh, our great people, you're on the way to do the mitzvah, come. And they'd honor them, they'd have a whole procession, they'd sleep in the center of the city and continue the procession up to Jerusalem. And the Mishnah says, the Halacha says that as they proceed towards Jerusalem, everyone would stand in their honor. Why were they standing in their honor? From here we learn a special Halacha, that we have to honor people who are performing a mitzvah. The Halacha says that when we take a person to be buried, so we're carrying the person to be buried, everyone stands along the way. They're not standing in honor of the dead man. They're standing in honor of all the people carrying the dead man, because they're performing a mitzvah. The person who's performing a mitzvah, we have to show honor to. We learn it from this din, that when they brought the Bikurim, so everyone would stand in their honor. So anyways, we make this procession, we come up to Yerushalayim, the person brings his basket to the kohen who's in that time. You shouldn't start saying, you know, once upon a time they were big kohanim. I remember when. No, the Torah tells us you look at the kohen, your generation, you honor him, you respect him, you bring him the basket, and you tell him, I come today, I tell God, I just came to the land. You didn't just come to the land, you've been here for 500 years. Yeah, but the land of Israel is the type of thing which we see today. When you start coming, there's chalutzim. Everyone's coming, settlers want to settle the land. 50 years down the road, people start getting tired. It's not so exciting anymore. Ah, the Zionist dream is dead. So the Torah says, no, the land of Israel, the dream, you have to look at it every day. Is it something new? There are two things the Torah tells us that about. The mitzvah of Bikurim, when we come to the land of Israel, we have to be excited about it. We have to be excited every day and look, wow, we got a great gift. God gave us the land and learning Torah. They're both things that people have a tendency to get tired of. So the Torah tells us, no, you have to treat it every day. Wake up in the morning and say, I'm lucky. I have the land of Israel. I'm lucky. I'm learning Torah. So he comes and he tells the kohen, I came today to the land of Israel that God promised our forefathers to give us. And the kohen takes the basket and they wave the basket and they put it in front of the mizbeach. And then the person has a special speech that he's supposed to give. And the Torah says he raises his voice and he says, my forefather Jacob was almost wiped out by a man from the Aram. Who's that? That's Laban, right? Laban wanted to kill Yaakov. And ultimately he traveled down to Mitzrayim and he lived there with few numbers. And we became a great nation and the Egyptians tried to do bad to us. They tortured us. They gave us hard work. We cried out to Hashem our God. Hashem listened to our voice. He saw our suffering. He took us out of Mitzrayim with a strong hand and outstretched arm. He brought us here. And he gave us this great land flowing with milk and honey. And here I brought the first fruits that you, my God, gave me. So this poor farmer, think of what he's been through. He started plowing the field before there was rain. Finally there's rain, he plows again, he plants, he harvests, he chases the bugs away, he puts pesticides to keep away the vermin, he pulls out the weeds, he harvests, he works in the boiling sun, and he comes before this high priest, the kohen who doesn't know what a piece of land looks like, something like between me and him. I don't know the difference between this land and that land, I don't know anything about planting. This kohen has been learning all his life, he doesn't know anything about planting. This guy's all excited, these are my first fruits. I'm bringing them to God. And he's coming to a kohen, some guy with a beard and beis, doesn't know much about the fruit, and he's all excited about his fruit. And the kohen looks at the fruit, and he's supposed to be happy. But obviously, the kohen is not going to have the sentiment that the guy who put all his heart and all his work into plowing the field does. He didn't put all the hard work in it. He's not as excited with the first fruits. But Torah says, no. The kohen is representative of God. He's God's representative in the Beis HaMikdash. And when you come up there, what you're showing is, God, I recognize that all the work I did was successful because you chose for it to be successful. I might work as hard as I want and be unsuccessful. I thank you, God, for giving it to me. It's a sign of Hakaras HaTov. And this is something we discussed yesterday, that we're constantly training ourselves to be cognizant of the blessings that God gives us. We have a tendency to forget it. How many people get married and don't have children? Many people. When we have our firstborn, we're supposed to recognize it's a blessing and treat it as though it's God's gift to us, as though we have to redeem it. We give the coin money and we say, thank you. It's not the coins. If I don't give the money, it's still my son. It's a sign that I appreciate that God gave me a kid. When we make bread, say, even though I've given truma and maaser, I've given everything until then, now I'm about to eat it. I'm hungry. So the Torah teaches us, wait a second. Appreciate where you got it from. Take the first, you give it to the kohen. Now you want to eat it? Make a blessing. What do we say when we make a blessing on bread? We don't say, thank God, you gave me the strength, I did all this work, I got the bread. What do we say? We say, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, Hamotzi lecha min haaretz. You took the bread out of the ground. What do you mean he took out the bread out of the ground? I did all the work. I'm the one that plowed. I'm the one that harvested. I'm the one that pulled the weeds. I'm the one that winnowed. I'm the one that made flour. I'm the one that baked the bread. I don't say that. When I make the blessing, I turn to God and I say, Hamotzi lecha min haaretz. There used to be a custom that some Sephardim still do it. When we bring the bread to the table, they put their two hands on the bread and they say the pasuk, Poseach es yodecha umaspia lechol chai ratzon. You, God, you open your hands, you give food to all mankind. And then they make the blessing. Again, it's recognition. Even though I have bread and I feel like I toiled for it, God made me successful. Any questions still here? No. Okay, you'll notice I'm going quickly because we have a lot to cover. This was just the first point. Okay. Hakaras HaTov. It's a basic element in Jewish faith. Recognizing the good that someone does for us. Our tendency is to want to deny it. The human tendency is not to want to owe anyone anything. I want to be free. If I recognize that he did something good for me, I'm not free. I owe him something. If I recognize that God did something for me, then I'm even less free because he has expectations for me. So the first tendency is, no, God didn't do it. Or I did it on my own. The second, we're successful, we want to be free to enjoy it on our own. The Torah constantly trains us to recognize what other people do for us. A husband and wife could look at one another and feel, I don't owe you anything. I'm doing my part, you're doing your part. And the Torah trains us the other way around. No, be appreciative for what the other person's doing. It's true. Usually when we do something, it's reciprocal. It's rare that we do something and don't get something in return. The only one that does something and gets nothing in return is God. God gets nothing from us. What does he get from us? So that's the hardest one to be thankful for, because there we really owe him. So if we think about how much he's doing for us, boy, then I really owe him. So it's easy to wake up in the morning and say, what do you mean? My friend, he's got a Porsche. I don't. My friend, he's got this and that and all the other things. God, what'd you do to me? Why don't I have that? Well, that's our tendency. The first man did that. God came to him and said, what'd you do with the fruit? And God said, it's you, the woman you gave me. You gave her to me. She fed me. Look. So he turned and pointed a finger at God and said, you did it. When man built the tower to rebel against the gods, it says, who built the tower? God went down to see the tower that was built by Bnei Ha'adam, the son of the man. Son of which man? The son of the original man. The original man who turned to his creator, who gave him the most beautiful gift, the greatest woman in the world, and said to him, you gave her to me. The woman you gave to me, she fed me that fruit. His offsprings were able to turn to God and said, we'll fight God, we'll try to overcome it. Paro didn't remember Yosef. What does it mean, didn't remember Yosef? He didn't read the history books? He knew who Yosef was. He knew the whole economy, the Egyptian economy, was based on Yosef, and the fact that they weren't destroyed was based upon Joseph's wisdom. But he didn't want to recognize Yosef. And that's why Paro ultimately was the same one who said, I don't know who God is. That's where we're led to. Lack of recognition to the kindness that people offer us ultimately leads us to lack of recognition to the kindness that God offers us. And that's why one of the ways we serve God is also by showing recognition for the kindness that other people show us. That's also part of serving God, because that'll bring us to recognizing what God does for us. The Torah tells us that at the end of the third year, remember, we have sets of seven. So the first year and the second year, we said that you take off truma, right? 1/40, 50th, or 60th. And then you take off Maaser Rishon, you give a tenth to the Levi. And the first and second year, you take off another tenth, Maaser Sheni, which you bring up to Jerusalem, and you eat there. What happens on the third year? The third year, the Torah says, Maaser Oni, correct. The Torah says that on the third year, you take off that same tenth, but you don't eat it. You give it to the pauper. You give it to the poor person, find poor people, and give it to them. And it seems like that should be relevant today as well. And the same thing is true on the sixth year. On the sixth year, also, the third and sixth year, sets of three, on those 2 years, The second tenth is given to the poor.
Does that apply to anything you do, or just food, just growing food? Like if you're a businessman, do you give a tenth to the poor on that year, or?
That's a different thing. That's a different thing. That we might have to give a tenth to charity. That's a different thing. This is specifically from the fruits that are chayv and trumas and maisus. But it's not relevant to money you make. Money you make, that's a separate halacha that you're supposed to take off a tenth to give to charity. That's not this halacha, but yeah, that's true. So, 3 years have passed, and theoretically you've given what you're supposed to give. Another 3 years have passed again. Theoretically you've given what you're supposed to give. So the Torah says, on the fourth year, Passover of the fourth year, you're supposed to come to the Beis HaMikdash and tell God, look, I did everything I was supposed to do. So there are two halachos here. One is called Biur Maestros, and the other is called Vidui. Biur means you get rid. The Torah says, just like there's tax season, right? In the United States, it's April the 15th, right? You got to get all your taxes out. So the Torah says there's a due date when you got to get all these maestros out. By Passover of the fourth year, you have to have paid up all your dues. You have to have given out all the trumas and maestros. All of this has to have been gotten rid of by the fourth year, by Passover of the fourth year. Now this includes truma, maeser, which we discussed, maeser sheni, maeser ani, netar revai, you plant a tree. The first 3 years you can't eat the fruit. The fourth year, the fruit has the same law like maeser sheni. It should be eaten in Jerusalem. So that has to be gotten rid of by the fourth year. Bikurim, what we just said, the first fruits. So you got to get rid of it by the fourth year. Chala, let's say you took off chala. I don't know how. You managed to keep it. You froze it, put it in the freezer. So the Torah says by Pesach, fourth year, you got to get rid of it. And same thing is true with leka, chikha, and peya, though the things you mentioned when we harvest, if we drop, we have to leave the corner of the field. All those things we have to get rid of by Passover of the fourth year. And then we, on Passover itself, on the last day of Passover, second to last day, on the last day of Passover, we say this vidui. What do we say? We come to God and we say, God, I did everything I was supposed to. I didn't forget anything. And I performed the mitzvahs the way I should have. I didn't eat from the maaser when I was an onin. Who knows what an onin is? An onin is special halacha. Person, God forbid, loses a relative, so the Torah says he becomes an onin. Until he buries that relative, he's an onin. An onin is a person who has a relative dead, not yet buried. And his job is to deal with the dead. He shouldn't say Kriya Shema, he shouldn't bench. He could eat, but he shouldn't bless on it. He can't put on tefillin, shouldn't be busy performing any other mitzvahs. The Torah says, you deal with the dead now. You're busy with one mitzvah and one mitzvah only. Don't do anything else at this time. You want to eat? Do you have to take a break? Go eat. You want to take care of calling people to make a good levaya? Call people. You could do what you want, but don't make blessings. You go to the bathroom, don't make an asher yotza. Your job isn't to do mitzvahs. You don't daven, you don't do anything. The job is to bury the dead person. That's an onin. Now, the Torah says that when a person is an onin, he's forbidden to eat from the maaser sheni. He's also forbidden to do avodah. He's not allowed to serve. If he's a kohen in the Beis HaMikdash, he's not allowed to serve there. If he does, then what he did isn't valid. So the Torah says that when we confess, we come to God, we say, look, I did everything I should have done. I didn't eat it when I was an onin. I didn't use it when it was unpure or when I was unpure. I didn't use it for the dead. I listened to what you told me, God. I did everything I was supposed to. So this a person is supposed to say quietly. When a person comes and says, God, I did what I was supposed to do, he's supposed to say it quietly. And then he raises his voice, and that's why you'll notice many Baalei Kore in the laning on Shabbos, in recognition of this law, when they read this pasuk, they also raise their voice. He raises his voice and he says, God, Hashkifa, look down mima'on kachicha, from your place up in heaven, and bless your nation Israel and the land you gave us, just as you promised us. You told us to do our part, we did it, now you do your part, give us the blessing. And that brings us to Shlishi. Any questions still here? No. Okay. Now, a person could say this in any language. It used to be that people would come to the Beis HaMikdash, and those who knew their stuff would say it, and those who didn't would have someone else helping them. And the people who didn't remember all these psukim by heart got embarrassed. So they stopped coming. So Chazal enacted that no one says it by heart. everyone who comes up to the Beis HaMikdash has to wait. A Kohen comes and he reads it. They had a plaque there, but they didn't write out the parsha on the plaque because you're not supposed to write only a few words of the Torah on a plaque or anywhere. If you're writing, you're supposed to write the whole section. So they wrote in an acronym. They wrote the first letters of each word. So whoever that helps, that helps. But think of Shema Yisrael. If you came and you saw a plaque, Shin Yud, Yud, Aleph, Yud, you wouldn't know what you're reading. Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Ken Hashem. It's very hard to follow that. So people didn't help much. So what they did was the Kohen would read each person. He'd tell them the words and the person would repeat after. And even if you said, gee, I know it, nope. Everyone, again, not to embarrass the people who don't know. And based upon that custom, it was enacted that the same thing is true tonight. I hope we're all going to be at the wedding. Michal Frum is getting married. So you'll see that when it comes time to make a blessing, he wants to marry his wife, he wants to give her the ring. So he makes a special blessing. He doesn't make the blessing, the rabbi makes the blessing. Why is the rabbi making the blessing? Because it's a long blessing, and people used to forget it. So in order not to embarrass those who don't know, they enacted that no chassan makes the blessing. The rabbi makes the blessing for every chassan. The first blessing that the rabbi makes, he says, Bori Pri Hagafen, and then he makes a blessing on getting married, the blessing right before he gives her the ring. That blessing the rabbi makes, really it's the chassan's blessing. He's making it for the chassan. So remember that when you're all chassanim, mitzvah soon. So you have to pay attention. That's your blessing. It's a blessing on the mitzvah of marrying a woman. So he's going to make it for him so as not to embarrass those who don't know. And that's based upon this. Shlishi brings us to a new section in the Torah. The Jewish people are about to become a nation. So we thought the people were a nation beforehand, but it seems not that way. It seems that our status all the 40 years in the desert was not complete as a nation. Now that we're about to get our homeland, now we get the name of a nation. Now Am Yisrael becomes an Am. And Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, Hashem today commands you to follow the mitzvos. You chose Hashem to be your God, to go in His ways, and Hashem chose you to be His chosen nation. Now, anyone who's interested in reading the Rishonim's dealing with Christian claims, there's extensive writing on this parsha from Shlishi through the end that it doesn't say it directly, but if you read, for example, the Ramban, it's pretty clear between the lines that what he's dealing with is the Christian claims that we're no longer the chosen nation. Because what happens is Moshe Rabbeinu over here makes a second covenant with the Jewish people. There's the covenant that was made at the mountain of Sinai, and now when Moshe Rabbeinu is about to leave us, there's a second covenant between Moshe and the Jewish people. And before this covenant is done, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, you're God's chosen people, and God, you've chosen God as your God, He's chosen you as His people. And when you enter the land of Israel, you have to accept to keep the Torah with the 11 blessings and 11 curses, as we discussed yesterday, that you go to the mountain of Gerizim and Evel, and you put 6 tribes on Gerizim and 6 tribes on Evel, and the Kohanim and Levim stand with Aaron in the middle. The Kohanim and Levim face Har Gerizim, and they say, blessed is the person who doesn't make himself an idol. And everyone together, both mountains, yell out, Amen, we accept it. Then they turn to Har Evel, and they say, cursed is the person who makes himself an idol. And everyone together, both mountains together, they all yell out, Amen, they accept it. And there are 11, the last one says, blessed is the person who keeps the whole Torah. And everyone says, Amen. And then they turn to Arevel and they say, cursed is the person who doesn't upkeep the whole Torah. And everyone answers, Amen. So Moshe Rabbeinu commands them, when you enter the land of Israel, you have to accept the Torah with the blessings and the curses. And then Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, if you keep the Torah, a long list of blessings, we don't have time to go through it. And if you don't keep the Torah, he gives a whole long list of curses. We'll be chased out of the land. The enemies will come in and take our children. They'll take our crops. They'll slaughter our animals. They'll take our fields. They'll oppress us. They'll torture us. A long list. Even if we go into exile, Moshe Rabbeinu says, the Jewish people, the torture will continue. A long list of what's going to happen. So one can read that and think, okay, then what's our job once we leave the land of Israel? Our job is to be tortured. That's what the Christians said all along. Now your job is to be the tortured people. So over there, when you read the curses, if you're interested, you can see the Ramban proving, verse by verse, that that's not what it says. And that's in refutation of the Christian claims. Now, after we have these blessings, after we have these curses, after we have the threats of what's going to happen if we don't obey the Torah, After that, the covenant is sealed. The Jewish people accept all of this. And we have the second covenant between the Jewish people and God. This is the covenant right before Moshe Rabbeinu is going to pass away. This is the end of the Torah. And the covenant is based upon the fact that we accept the Torah with the blessings and the curses, and we accept mutual responsibility. So long as we were in the desert, so I mind my business, you mind your own business. No kfiyat datit, right? No religious oppression. Once we enter the land of Israel, we're one people. I'm responsible for you, and you're responsible for me. So what does this mean? This means that we have a mitzvah on Friday night to make kiddush. We have a mitzvah, Rosh Hashanah is coming up. We have a mitzvah to hear the shofar being blown. I'm in shul, I hear the shofar being blown. I did my mitzvah. You're not supposed to blow shofar for the fun of it on Yom Tov. So maybe you could. We'll discuss that by the laws of Yom Tov. I leave shul and a guy runs up to me and he says, oh, there's a woman in an old age home. She hasn't heard shofar blowing yet. So I come to her house and I want to make the blessing on the blowing of the shofar. But I heard it already. How could I make the blessing and blow it for her? I performed the mitzvah already. So the Torah teaches us that being one people means we're one organism. And when I perform a mitzvah, I'm performing it for you. And when you perform a mitzvah, you're also performing it for me. So what does that mean? I still have to perform my own mitzvah. It's not enough that you did. But if you did not yet blow shofar, then the fact that I heard the shofar blown, I didn't finish my mitzvah. My responsibility for you means that until every Jew has finished performing this mitzvah, I have not fulfilled it in its fullest. I've done 99% of it. I've done the most I could. But I'm not finished. And that's why if I blew shofar and suddenly you need me to blow for you, I can make a blessing and I could blow it for you because I haven't finished my mitzvah. I have a responsibility for every other Jew. And I'm not finished doing the mitzvahs. The Hasidim say, before they perform mitzvah, they say, L'shem yichud, kod shabricha, right? I'm doing this mitzvah for all kinds of names, holy things to do for God's sake. And then they end off, they say, I'm performing this mitzvah, b'shem kol Yisrael. For the sake of all of Israel, I'm performing this mitzvah. What does that mean? I'm not their shaliach, they still have to perform it. But there's an aspect that until I perform it, they're not done performing it. And until they perform it, I'm not done performing it. We have mutual responsibility for one another. And that's what? Every mitzvah Hasidim say it on, b'shem kol Yisrael. I don't know, I don't say it before kol Shema. Could be, I don't know. So that's the idea, that we're all one people. At the end of the parsha, there's a mitzvah. The Torah says, God's telling us He'll establish us as a holy nation, as He promised us, because we will keep the mitzvahs of Hashem our God. V'holachto bidrachov. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, go in God's ways. Now this is an all-inclusive mitzvah. It means God is a merciful God. We have to be merciful people. And this is an ancient argument between the Rambam and the Gaonim that preceded him. The Gemara says we have to, if we see a person that doesn't have clothing, there's a mitzvah to give him clothing. See a person that doesn't have food, we have to give him food. We have to bury a person that needs burial. A lot of mitzvahs of kindness. So are these biblically ordained or not? The Torah doesn't say anywhere you see a naked person, give him clothing. So all the mitzvahs of kindness to our fellow man stem from this mitzvah. It says go in God's ways, be like God. Yeah? Not be like Mike, be like God. It's before your time. Okay? No. There was once an advertisement. Michael Jordan had Nike sneakers, right? Be like Mike. Okay, so the Torah tells us, be like God. We have to be like God. That means we have to look at God's features and learn from them. And from that mitzvah stems all the mitzvahs of being kind to one another. Parsha tells us, V'ra'u kol amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha. The nations of the land will see that God's name is called upon you. V'yar'u mimecha. They will fear from you. Chazal tells us this applies to the tefillin that we wear on our forehead. We know that the tefillin we wear on our arm has to be concealed. It says, place the tefillin al yotcha. The tefillin are supposed to be by your hand for yourself. It's a private thing. That's why we cover the tefillin. That's why today they sell tefillin with a special like box that covers them. The tefillin shel yad are our own private thing. The tefillin shorosh that we wear on our forehead, that represents that we're God's nation. And the people who are holy enough, if a non-Jew sees that, he gets scared. The story goes that the Gra once had to protect a ger that there was a libel against, and he came to court, and he heard that the court case wasn't going so good for the ger. So when he heard that things were going bad, he took off the grower tefillin all day. He took off the talis from his tefillin shel rosh, and suddenly things started going good for the non-Jew. We have a tradition that the sign that we're God's people, to an extent, is represented by the tefillin shel rosh that we wear on our forehead. And we have to be on a level to do that. Why don't we all wear tefillin every day? The Gemara, the Medrash says there was a person who wanted a loan, and he seemed like a pious person. He was wearing tefillin. And he came to another Jew and he said, "Do me a favor, give me a loan. I need so and so much, this sum of money." So the Jew gave him the loan, came to him when it was time to pay up. He said, "Well, pay me back." This guy says, "I don't know who you are." So he told him, "What do you mean? I didn't lend you the money. I lent your tefillin the money. I saw you wearing tefillin. I thought you're a pious person. I lent the money to the tefillin. I believed you because I saw a man with tefillin. I thought I could believe him." So we're not on that level. We don't wear tefillin all day. We also have a problem keeping our thoughts pure. Chazal tells, God says, "I'm your chosen God, you're my chosen people." So Chazal tells us that just like we wear tefillin, God wears tefillin as well. What does it say in God's tefillin? God's tefillin, it says, "Mikamcha Yisrael." Who is like your nation, Israel? It says a few other things about the praises of Am Yisrael. "Ki mi goy gadol," who's a great nation like the Jewish people. We have blessings, we have curses in this parsha. We have a responsibility walking away from this parsha to know that there's a price to pay. The Torah isn't here just for the fun of it. Do it and things will go good. No, there's a price to pay if we don't do it. And our existence in this world and in this land is predicated on our keeping the Torah. We have a responsibility. The Torah says, "V'yisamli segula mikol ha'amim." What does segula mean? The word segol. Segol is a color, right? Segol is purple. Why is it purple? Because purple dye used to be something expensive, like tcheles. There were two expensive dyes that only royalty wore. Purple and blue. It was a sign of royalty. You couldn't just wear it. In some countries, if you wore it and you weren't given permission from the king, you'd get killed. That's why Mordechai got special permission from the king to wear the special royal clothing. Tcheles b'chur. Segula, we're supposed to be the chosen nation. When we come to Rosh Hashanah, Chazal tell us the whole world is getting judged. So the month of Elul isn't just time for the Jewish people to do tshuva. It's time for Goyim also to do tshuva. The whole world's going to be judged. Before 9/11, if the people would have done proper tshuva, maybe it wouldn't have happened. So everyone has a responsibility, not only Jews, to check themselves in this month. But the Chazal tell us when it comes time to be judged, who walks into judgment first? The Jewish people. So we know the Jewish people have a responsibility to train the world. We know we seem to be at the bottom of the barrel. But Chazal tells us, why did the Jewish people enter judgment first? Because when you have a king and you have a people and they all have to be judged, the king goes in first and then the people. And that means that as the Jewish people, there's an aspect where we're the king to the other people. We don't see it. We're not telling them what to do. But just like a king is supposed to lead his people the right way, we have a responsibility to the world to lead the world the right way. If we follow the Torah the way we should, then the world is going to look at us and say, "Boy, they're doing something right. We've got to learn from them." Today we have up in Tel Aviv, they're starting to ask Beis Yaakov girls to be teachers for the Chiloni crowd. Parents got together and they said, "You know, the teachers aren't teaching our kids any values. Our kids are coming back from school and they have no values. They have TV, they have internet, they don't have values." So they banded together. Parents were non-religious. And they started going to the Frum schools and they said, "Give us some of your girls. We want them to teach our kids. We want them to come home with values." They don't get values in our system. So we're moving in the right direction. But each and every one of us has that responsibility. We have a responsibility like a king to lead the people forward. And we have a responsibility to the Jewish people and to the world at large. May we live up to that. It's not easy. For all of us, it's not easy. And Bezrat Hashem, this year should be a good year. Yeah?
Rav Kook says that Am Segula is also the word Mesuga.
Okay.
That we're an able nation that also has part of its duty is to bring out the ability in other nations.
So it's interesting. We're also the nation that gets Meiser. We get 7 out of 70 nations, right? There are 70 nations, and there are 7 nations that live in the land of Israel. And just like you take Meiser and you give to the Kohen, so to speak, God, Rashi says this somewhere, God took Meiser from the 70 nations and said 7 nations the Jewish people get. That's so, Yeshua.